Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you? You guys seem a little bit tired, out of it. I don't know. I'm looking at you during the service. Don't you know that I'm up here and I get to see you guys the whole time? Maybe those on the right side escape my attention sometimes. But I'm watching if you're singing. I'm watching if you're paying attention. There's beautiful things happening up here. So good morning. Is it because you were expecting snow and you didn't have snow that you're a little bit down this morning? I don't know what it is, but it should be a good morning. It's the Sabbath morning. I mean, all week we've had so many blessings from the Lord. You don't even know if God could open up the curtains and the your eyes would be open. You'd see how many times your angel saved you from an accident. How many times your angel kept you from temptation. How many times he kept people away from you? How many times the Holy Spirit led you to do what is right and what is good? And you would come here and you'd say, praise God, thank you for watching over me this week. This morning I was excited to come to church and excited because I am talking today about the book of Proverbs. This is our last week on the book of Proverbs, and I'm excited about this book. It's so practical. It's so practical. But I was having a difficult time thinking about what to preach about, because the book of Proverbs has so many good lessons on so many different topics. I mean, after you go to Proverbs chapter 10 and on, every sentence is a sermon. So what do you preach on? And so I was dwelling upon this, and I was thinking about this, and the thought came to me. It's the title of the sermon today. The thought came to me, what's the most important thing? What's the most relevant thing for us today? And the thought came to me, words matter. Words matter. And it wouldn't leave me. Do words matter? Yes or no? And that thought came to me, and I looked in the book of Proverbs, and the Proverbs has a lot to say on words. Have you ever had the silent treatment before by someone? Or have you ever given someone the silent treatment before? Have you ever given the silent treatment or received the silent treatment by someone or to someone who lives with you or you see every day? That's when it gets really awkward, isn't it? You pass each other, and maybe you write notes to each other, and I don't want to talk to you, so here's, you know, what you need to do. Or you go, mm-hmm, or mm-mm, or just a nodding or the head shaking. But no matter how long you give someone the silent treatment, there comes a point, a crisis, that no matter how much that person has angered you or you have angered that person, that you can't continue forever without words. It comes to the point where someone breaks and says, good morning. How are you? How was work? Another person's like, oh, it's like you've given them a gift. You've given them the gift back. The words have returned. Are words important? I remember when I was dating my wife, I would spend nights, entire nights on the phone, and it seems that we could never run out of topics to talk about. Words were so important. And so when I was going through the book of Proverbs, I thought, words matter. Words are important. But I know what you're thinking. I know you're getting concerned. You go, here goes Pastor. I know what he's going to preach about. He's going to tell us all the bad things we shouldn't say. He's going to tell us about gossip. He's going to tell us about don't lie and don't say words that hurt other people. I know where this sermon is going. I know what it's all about. But you don't know what it's about. So turn again with me today to our opening scripture reading, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And you're going to be using your Bible this morning. Is that okay with you? Amen? That's why I didn't use a PowerPoint. Sometimes I want to throw you guys off. You know, we don't want you to get too used to the PowerPoint. So Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, our opening text for this morning says this. Life and what? Are you not there? I said life and death are in the power of what? The tongue. And those who love it will eat fruit. So the Bible tells us that your tongue has a power for life and death. Today, Like many sermons you might have heard, I do not want to talk about the power for the tongue for death. Maybe you've heard that sermon before. Maybe you've heard of it ad nauseum. Maybe that's all you've heard. Today, I want to talk about the power of the tongue for life. I want to talk about pleasant words. Today, I want to talk about the power of the tongue to do good in the life of other people. This became very apparent to me this last couple of months. I have a daughter that's going on twos. What do they call twos? The terrible twos. And as I was sharing last night to the college students, she discovered a word that I do not like. She discovered the word no. Did some of you teach her that? I'm not sure where she learned it. So she starts saying no. And so my struggle was, I don't like her to say that because she goes, no, no, no. I'm like, oh, no. She's a PK. She's supposed to be a little angel. So what do I do? So when she said no, my natural reaction was to tell her no. So it goes, no, no, no. I go, Gianna, no. And what does she respond to me? No. So I said, okay, I got to change this up. So next time she said no, I said don't. But I thought about that. Well, if she goes, don't, it'll be just as bad as no, no, no. And I struggle with that, right? But then I got the idea again. No, no, no. And then I said, yes, yes, yes. She said, no. I said, yes, with a big smile on my face. And then she said, yes, yes, yes. So you see my daughter, she says no to you. What do you say to her? Yes. And in that little example there, I saw the power of words for good. Instead of telling her no or don't or, you know, go on timeout, the power of a positive yes to change the way that she expressed herself. Friends, we need more of good words. And the Bible tells us the power of a pleasant word. Now, there is a beautifully descriptive verse that I want to go deep in today in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. Just turn the page over, and my Bible is just one over, and listen to the way it describes words, pleasant words. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Why don't we read together? Let's do a congregational reading. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Amen, right? So pleasant words are like a what? Honeycomb. And you're like, amen, but you don't really understand that. You don't really understand the goodness of having a honeycomb. And the reason I say that you don't understand that is because in our society, we have an excess of sugar, don't we? I mean, if you want something sweet, just go to the store and you have cookies and brownies and sodas and juice and cakes and pies, and it's sugar overload. So sweetness, like a honeycomb, is kind of like, And on top of that, we have artificial sweeteners now. We have Sweet and Low that is 500 times sweeter than sugar. We have Splenda that is 600 times sweeter than sugar. We have sweetness overload, so when it comes to this, pleasant words are like the honeycomb. You're like, oh, I never tasted a honeycomb, but it can't be sweeter than my candy, can't be sweeter than my donut. So we don't understand really the meaning of that. But in the time of Solomon, when this was written, in the time of Israel, the main staple that people ate on a daily basis was wheat and barley dipped in oil or fried in oil. That was it. That was mostly their daily fare with a little bit of meat here and there. And if they were fortunate, they had a neighbor who grew figs. And they would go over and say, how you doing, neighbor? You know, you want me to cut your lawn? You want me to do something for you? I see your tree is packed with figs. And if they were fortunate, they would get some figs that were sweet. That's all they had, especially the common people. But every so often, they would be walking down the road, down the street, and they would hear the bzzz. What is that? A bee.
And they would run after these bees, and there, hidden in a tree, hidden in a bush, there was a honeycomb. Remember when the Lord promised the nation of Israel, Palestine, he said it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. The people, for them, honey was one of the greatest pleasures and joy in life. Going to God, again on the theme of my daughter, she's tasting new tastes. And for some reason, someone was eating a vegan ice cream at my house. Vegan, it was vegan ice cream. And they gave her a taste of it. Her eyes lit up. And she said, That was a new word for her. When the Israelites would come across the honeycomb, they would dip their hand in there and they would go, It was a great pleasure for them. But it says of the honeycomb, just like the words, are sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Honey was not only pleasing, but it also was used as medicine in the times of Israel. In fact, it was used as a reviving effect. One of the most famous stories of honey having a reviving effect was the story of David's son, Jonathan, in the book of 1 Samuel. And turn there with me to the story of 1 Samuel chapter 14. They were defeating the Philistines, and for some reason, Saul, in his zeal, told all his men, when you're going out to battle, you need to fast. Don't eat. If anybody eats, you're going to get killed. I don't know why he said it. It was an oath that he just said out there. Well, his son did not hear it. And his son had been fighting all day. He had been battling the enemy. He was chasing the enemy. And as they were chasing the enemy, they came across something on the ground. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 tells us what they came across. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. They've been fighting all day. They've been struggling. They haven't eaten, and here's honey flowing on the ground. Verse 26, and when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath of Saul. Verse 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father's charge to the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance was what? Was brightened. And again, in verse 29, at the end of that verse, Jonathan here is explaining himself and says, look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Today, a modern example of that might be when someone has diabetes and maybe they've taken too much insulin or something's wrong with their blood sugar and their blood sugar is dropping. And if your blood sugar drops to a certain point, it's almost deadly. It's a deadly thing. I've had people pass out on me. I've had people when I worked as a nurse at a clinic come in and they're suffering from low blood sugar. And what's the first thing that we give them? Orange juice or a little bit of candy, something to get sugar in your system to revive them. So in the time of Israel, the honeycomb was not only used for pleasure that satisfies you, but it was also used for healing, for reviving. And the reason I'm getting into the honeycomb so much is because the Bible uses the honeycomb as the analogy for good and pleasant words. Words that cause satisfaction of your soul and bring healing to your body. Do words bring healing to your body? Yes or no? When's the last time you heard healing words? When's the last time you heard kind words? I remember when I was working in Botswana. Botswana, by the way, when I was there, had 50 to 60% HIV infection rate in the whole country. I mean, half the country had HIV. So there was a lot of orphans. I remember working in the hospital. There was this little orphan that had lost both parents and was there for a couple of months. And the nurses, for whatever reason, they were too busy or they were doing other things, kind of just propped up the bottle on the baby there and kind of left the baby off in the corner. And the baby was alive, but it wasn't living. No one held the baby. No one went, "Oh, you're so cute. Oh, you're so wonderful." No one did none of that to the baby. And the baby wasn't gaining weight. When you looked down at the baby, he wouldn't follow you with his eyes. It was like he was gone. Well, a fellow students of mine, girls, attracted to little children naturally, decided to adopt the baby for the month that we were there. And the people there at the hospital, they didn't care. They let us take it to our apartment, and we had this little baby in the apartment, and we would hold the baby, and what would we say to the baby? "You're so cute. You're so wonderful." And everybody who he was surrounded with now had pleasant word, kind words to him. And it only took 1 week, and the baby started following our figures with his eyes. It took 2 weeks, and he physically started moving around and hugging us and touching us. And it took 3 weeks, and he started gugu and gaga and talking to us. He was now not just alive, he was living. Because touch and words had a healing effect on him. I wonder how many people, maybe you yourself, have been living your life and you go talk to people and yeah, turn that in, or this is what you got to do, or hi, good morning, and that's it. And you're living, but you're not alive because no one has told you pleasant words. No one has told you you're a wonderful person, you're a wonderful husband, you're a wonderful wife, you bring such happiness to my life. It's really great being your friend. I really love this about you. I really love that about you. We have not heard pleasant words. And it's affecting our health, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Friends, today you are not leaving without hearing pleasant words, because I want my church to be a healthy church. I want to be my church that people feel like they have the sweetness of the honeycomb when they come here. So let's just pause right now, because there's no reason to talk about these things if we don't practice these things. Amen? So what I want you to do is turn to your left only, because we're going to get to the right later on, and I want you to say this to the partner or the person next to you. I'm so happy to be sitting next to you this morning. Pause. And then I want you to follow it up with something nice about them. You have 1 minute. Is that sweet like a honeycomb? The pleasant words of a fellow person. You know, I think that's probably the most unfortunate part of this analogy that is probably true, of pleasant words being like a honeycomb. Honeycombs, many times, are difficult to find. They're few and far between. Sometimes you walk on the road in Israel, and you'll never come across a honeycomb. Maybe that's a difficult part about this analogy, is that there is not enough pleasant words in our life. Reminds me of the story of a wife who labored for her family for years, doing the best that she could as a mother and as a wife. And she never heard a pleasant word from her husband, never heard a pleasant word from her children. She carried that burden and it weighed her down, because in her mind, this is the conclusion that she came to. If my husband and my children are not saying anything nice to me, maybe I'm failing as a wife. Maybe I'm failing as a mother. And she went about life feeling like a failure, and it affected her health because words affect your health. She became down and downcast to the point that her body was broken down. And in a couple years, she found herself lying in a bed surrounded by doctors. They told her husband that she would not live for many more days. And the husband came in crying and stood by her side and held her hand and said, "Honey, I don't know how we're going to manage without you. You have done so much for us and done it so well for so long." She turned to her husband and said, "Why didn't you say that before?" Pleasant words are so far in between. You know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Acts. And you could turn there right now. We're going to go there. And, you know, other than the Holy Spirit, who is the main character in the book of Acts mostly, other than the Holy Spirit? Paul, right? And we hear about Paul and we're so excited about Paul. Paul is like the superhero, right? He goes about and he preaches in front of crowds. Thousands are baptized. Thousands come to the Lord. They beat him up and leave him for dead, but he's not dead. He's shipwrecked and he survives. He's bitten by snakes and he lives. I mean, he goes through everything and anything, and he always comes on top. He's like the superhero of the book of Acts. But did you know that there's also ordinary heroes in the Bible? There's ordinary heroes in the Bible. And I've come to the conclusion as I read the book of Acts that almost every single time that you hear the mention of Paul in the book of Acts, there's another person that's also mentioned alongside with him. And if his name is not mentioned, he is in the context of the same story. You hear Paul and this person, Paul and this person, Paul and this person. And we look at Paul and we're like, he's the superhero. But who's that person that went with Paul everywhere? Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 gives us the name of this man that traveled with Paul everywhere and almost everywhere he went. Through all his trials, through all his troubles. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Well, that's not his name. What's his name? His name is not Barnabas. We're reading the text. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 says, "And Joses," what was his name? Joses, "who by the apostles was surnamed." Another thing you could say instead of surname was he was nicknamed. Joses, who by the apostles was nicknamed what? Barnabas. Why? What does Barnabas mean? The son of encouragement or consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. This is my conclusion I come to. As Paul is going through all the trials and temptations and struggles, he's coming out like a superhero, victorious. But along him, along the way in his travels and journeys, he has an ordinary hero who, as everybody's putting him down and saying, "You're a false teacher, false prophet," stoning him, he's behind him, encouraging him. "Paul, you're doing a wonderful job. God is with you. Look at the fruits of your labor. I've been praying for you." And no matter what he was going through, the son of encouragement was right with him. I think that's one of the reasons that the ministry of Paul was so grand and great, because there was people in his life who were encouraging him, who were giving him honeycomb pleasant words. Has that helped you in your life? When people have encouraged you in your life? Who have led you along and said, I know it's a hard time right now, but keep on going because you're a wonderful person. You're smart. You're intelligent. I know you can make it. I believe in you." Oh, that makes you put your chest out and be like, "Wow, I don't believe in myself, but if you believe in me, I'm going to go forward. I am going to do this." I've told you many times, or maybe twice, the time that I thought I failed out of nursing school because there had been distractions in a relationship that I had, and I thought I had failed that one test and I'm going to flunk out of Loma Linda. My world is coming crashing down. And who would I run to? My parents. My parents, instead of getting angry, why didn't you study? You know, we're paying money for your school. Why are you going to let this girl distract you? They could have said all kinds of words that, you know, kept pushing me down. Instead, they said, don't worry about it. We love you. We believe in you. Let's go to your favorite restaurant and celebrate that you failed this class. And so we went there, and it was a celebration. I felt encouraged. It was sweetness to my soul. And as I woke up the next morning and looked online, I had passed by 1%. And we find that we need Barnabases in our lives, and we find that others need Barnabas in their life. Are you a Barnabas? When's the last time you said anything encouraging to anyone? When's the last time you said anything nice and pleasant to someone else? So today, I'm going to give you a tool. When you speak, I'm going to give you a tool so that you get encouraged to be a Barnabas. It's going to be an acronym. So if you have something to write, please get ready to write. So as you're going about your day, as you're encouraged to be a honeycomb in the life of other people, as you have pleasant words to share, before you open your mouth and before you're tempted to say negative words, I want you to think. I want you to what? Think. So write that down. That's an acronym. T-H-I-N-K. Think. From top to bottom, we're going to go through this acronym. This is your tool to help you to be a honeycomb in the life of other people. So what do you do when you're about to speak? You have to think about these questions. Number one is T. You have to ask yourself before you speak, is it true? Is it what? Is it true? When you speak pleasant words, they have to be true. So, for example, in order to encourage someone, you shouldn't lie to them, okay? So if my wife shows up one day and she has a new haircut, and the haircut is not to my liking, okay? This is hypothetical, okay? And she comes up to me and says, honey, do you like my hair? What do you say? You are a son and daughter of encouragement. What do you say? You have to say what's true. What is your response? Don't lie. Don't say, oh, I love it. When you don't love it, say, honey, you are so beautiful. Because for me, no matter what haircut my wife has, she's the most beautiful woman in the world to me. Is that true? Yes. Did you have to lie? No. So remember, when you are speaking words of encouragement, let them be true. Then we get to H. H. You have to ask yourself, is it true and is it helpful? Is it helpful? Do your words of encouragement help that person? Help them to get over the hump. Help them to overcome. Help them when they need it the most. So is it helpful? Number three, I. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it inspiring? I like that word. Are your words inspiring? Now, you could talk to people in different tones of voices, and one could be inspiring and the other one not inspiring. You could say to someone, I heard you got accepted to medical school. Just wanted to let you know, I believe in you. And you leave, I'm a Barnabas, yes. Or you could come up to someone and say, hey, I heard you got into medical school, and I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you, but I really believe in you. I believe that you're smart. I believe that you're hardworking. And I believe that God could do great things through you. I'm excited to see what the future holds for you. Is there a difference in that word? Will a person leave different after he hears those two different ways of saying it? So when you speak words, sweet words, pleasant words, let them be inspiring. Okay, last two. N, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And is it needed? Is it needed? There is an appropriate time to speak pleasant words. There is sometimes an urgent need to speak pleasant words. There are times when people are struggling, when people are all the way in the bottom, and it's not a month from now. It's not 6 months from now that they need it. They need it right now. They need your words of encouragement right now. So you need to keep your eyes open in the church, in your family, in your community. If you see people downcast, if you see people hurting, that's when pleasant words are needed. One of my greatest blessings that I received in my life was being a teacher at a Christian academy. I didn't want to work with kids. I didn't think I liked working with teenagers and young adults. And they put me there, and I was so disappointed. I'm like, I want to work with adults. They're serious about the gospel. But I got such a blessing learning how to work with teenagers. And I remember one day that everybody was away at lunch and having a good time, and there was a young lady who was off in a corner by the lockers by herself, and I just saw her leaning over and tears just streaming down her face. In that moment, she needed words. And so I came over to her, and I talked with her, I prayed with her, I encouraged her. Her parents were getting divorced. That's what she was going through. And I forgot about it. Now, fast forward to the end of the year. It's my last year teaching, so I'm not going to be at the school anymore. Everybody's saying bye. And this young girl comes by and almost with tears in her eyes again gives me a hug and doesn't say anything, just hands me a letter. And then I unwrap that letter and I start reading it. And she says to me, "You will never, ever know how much your words meant to me at that moment of my life." At that what? Moment. Pleasant words are true, are helpful, are inspiring, are needed. They're given when they are needed at the appropriate time. And finally, K, are your words kind? Are your words kind? Kind words. These are the words that we need. Think, true, helpful, inspiring, needed, and kind. This is the tool that you should take to the whole world. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Where do pleasant words come from? From the heart of the pure. As you associate yourself with Jesus, pleasant words will come naturally out of your mouth. And this is so important to me because pleasant words were instrumental in my conversion experience, my connection with Christ. And I want to end with that today. I went to a Bible college when I felt myself far away from the Lord. And when I went there, I started learning about Jesus. I started seeing that I needed to change things in my life. But it was still a struggle. It was still hard. But a young girl came into my life at that Bible college. And this young girl started writing me letters. Have you received letters before? We don't get too many letters. I mean, for someone millennial my age, a text is like personal. That's a letter. That's like, wow, you send me a text. You know, that's great, right? Email is more impersonal. Text is like, that's a letter. But when someone takes the time to pen something down and write it and give it to you, and almost on a daily basis, this young lady would write me letters. And it wasn't like, oh, you're so cute, oh, I like you, those type of letters. These were letters of encouragement. She would say, "I know what you're going through spiritually. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I just want to let you know that from last week to this week, I've seen changes in your life. I just want to encourage you. You know, you gave your first sermon, and I really appreciated the words that you said here and there." And all these words of encouragement kept coming to me and coming to me and coming to me, and they made a difference. They give me moral strength to continue in the path that I was going. Pleasant words helped me in my conversion experience. Well, I didn't let that girl go. She became my girlfriend, and now she's my wife. And in some corner in our house, I was trying to remember this morning, there's a little box. And in that box, there's these old letters. And as every once in a while, to embarrass her, I pull them out and I start reading them out loud. But I only read them to embarrass her. I read them because they are honeycombs in my mouth, pleasant to my soul, and good for my bones. Is there someone in your life that you need to speak pleasant words to? Is there someone who needs the healing of your words? I don't want to talk today or this morning about bad words and stop doing them. I want to encourage you to speak pleasant words. Practice makes perfect. Let's try one more time. Turn to the person to your right, not to your left. Now it's to your right. And tell them, I'm so happy to be sitting next to you. And tell them one kind thing. Tell them one kind thing right now. Some of you are struggling to say something nice. Pause. Okay, stop with all the love. Stop with all the love. Time out. Time out. Time out. My greatest dream is that from this church, love, kindness, joy, grace, and faith will overflow when we go into the community. There was a gentleman that comes every so often. Some of you know him, Paul Stevens. And he was sharing with me the other day, you know, you should put on the doors as you leave a sign up there that says, welcome to the mission field, as you exit the church. That was a nice idea, right? There's someone in your life that needs your pleasant words. And today, I want to ask you to make a commitment because you know exactly who that person is. I don't know who it is. You know who it is. And maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you think they don't deserve pleasant words, or maybe you just don't feel comfortable, you know, saying nice things to other people. But this morning, God is challenging you to change that, to be a honeycomb to other people, to be sweetness and health to their bones. And so I want to ask you, if you have someone in your mind, someone who you know needs pleasant words, not tomorrow, not in a month, but today, and you want to commit after church, after potluck, to calling them, to visiting with them, and saying some nice things to them, why wait until this sermon wears off and you forget about it? Why wait? Today is your opportunity. So if you have someone in mind, and you know that you should, and you know that you could, would you stand with me today and say, I'm calling someone this afternoon? Don't stand if you're not. That's okay if you're still thinking about someone. But if you know of someone in your life, if you know someone who would appreciate, benefit, and needs a Barnabas in their life, and you're going to call them this afternoon, won't you stand? Won't you stand with me? In the presence of God, we make that commitment. Whether you text them, preferably call them, God's going to be with you today as you speak your pleasant words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the only reason that we can be a blessing to others is because you have spoken pleasant words to us, Lord. Because by your word, you made the worlds and the universe and the heavens and everything that is in them. But also by your word, we are recreated and changed from sinners to saints, Lord. And we don't want to keep the blessing of the word only in us. We want to share words of blessings to others. You have seen those who have stood up. You've seen that there's conviction, that there's someone in their life who could be blessed by their words this afternoon. Put those words in their mouth. Help them, Lord, so they may be a blessing today and for the rest of their days. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and we all say, amen.